program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about guns and the Second Amendment. It's been about 5 years since I last did a program on this subject. It's still in the archives, program number 64. And so I've never seen a great need to revisit this subject. But with the recent protests against the NRA and gun owners, as a response to the Parkland school shooting, I believe this issue deserves another program to answer questions Christians are now asking. Just last week, I attended a local pastor's fellowship, and some of these pastors leaned toward anti-gun. And of course, that stirred up the pastors who are pro-gun. Now, a fight didn't break out, but the typical arguments flew back and forth. The pro-gun pastor cited the need for the Second Amendment to prevent tyranny, the need to protect the family, that we can't trust government. And the anti-gun pastors referred to the importance of disarming evil people and the need to submit to government. Now, both groups believed in the depravity of man. But each group made a different application. The one group, man is depraved, so we need to be armed. The other group, man is depraved, so we need to disarm and empower government. And I was really surprised to find anti-gun advocates at this meeting. I mean, I could imagine if this was a meeting of liberal clergy, I would expect them all to be anti-gun. But these were solid evangelicals. One pastor asked a very important question. Do Christians all need to be part of the pro-gun lobby? Is this something intrinsic to the Christian faith that Christians must hold to, or can there be disagreement on this issue? To put it another way, Christian evangelicals in America are known to be on the pro-gun side of the political argument. The common criticism of evangelicals is that they hold to their guns and they hold to their Bibles. But is that the biblical position? Or something that's just a product of cultural Christianity here in America? Something that has become an ethical norm, but is not a biblical ethic? Something that's a tradition of men? Now for some, the anti-gun crowd, this is an evil that has crept into the church. There are religious leaders who believe right-wing evangelicalism is an aberration of biblical Christianity. And the majority of these clergymen are theological liberals. But in regard to this gun issue, they believe this kind of militancy has no place in the church. At the very least, Christians should be silent about this issue. So rather than building up to the biblical answer for this, let me begin with the text of scripture I believe causes Christians to lean pro-gun, pro-Second Amendment. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out without money belts and bags and sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Now I'll explain the details of that text later in this program. But the bottom line is that Jesus was telling his disciples to arm themselves. He didn't tell the disciples to let the Roman soldiers defend them. He didn't say that this was the duty of government. He said, take a sword. And that text, along with all of the biblical theology about evil and personal responsibility, has put biblical Christians firmly in the pro-gun camp. In the same way, evangelicals have always fallen on the side of pro-immigration, pro-immigrants, because of texts such as Leviticus 19:34. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Those texts have a strong influence on the evangelical mind. But what evangelicals really, really hate is illegal immigration, because so many other texts condemn lawlessness and open borders. So I don't see this evangelical support for guns as merely an aberration due to cultural influences. There are biblical reasons why historically Christians have been pro-gun. If Jesus said, take a sword, that settles the argument for most Christians. And the Second Amendment looks like the product of Christian influence, the Christian worldview. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, yes, that is the product of the first 200 years of colonization, where colonists were living in the wilderness, away from the protection of the British government. But that independent, personal responsibility spirit had its roots in a Christian worldview. That's why Christians were in the wilderness in America in the first place. Now, what I would like to do at this point is to discuss the current reaction coming from the right and the left. And then if we have some time, get back to the scriptural exposition. But that might have to be part of my extended program on YouTube. Now, after the school shooting in Parkland, the anti-gun, anti-Second Amendment advocates immediately started saying gun ownership in America needs to be curtailed. CNN commentators were constantly reporting that something needs to be done about guns. Gun ownership was the problem. It was amazing to me to watch how so many commentators were saying something needs to be done, but few, if any, were suggesting any specific policy. It was more about feelings than policy. So here are a few observations. Many anti-gun proponents really want to repeal the Second Amendment. They will not say this because they know it will make them unpopular. So instead, the goal is simply to establish a narrative that gun supporters are evil. This is the first time I ever seen the left actually gain some ground in painting the NRA out to be a subversive evil organization. United Airlines and Delta announced that they would no longer give discount to NRA members, like they do for other organizations. See, the problem for the left is that around 40% of households in America own a gun. About 1 in 3 individuals in America own a gun. This statistic comes from the website Just Facts, which I highly recommend. About 38% of Republicans own a gun. About 22% of Democrats. And it's not that gun owners can take it or leave it. If you own a gun, support for the Second Amendment becomes a political litmus test. You vote based upon a politician's view of the Second Amendment. So even though the far left base of the Democratic Party wants to do away with the Second Amendment, Democratic politicians say that they're for the Second Amendment, because to say otherwise would be political suicide. I wish this were true in regard to abortion, but that's another issue. Here's another example. The Young Turks is a far-left news commentary program on YouTube. It's really hard to believe that they have viewership, but it's the feeding trough for liberal activists on college campuses. They surveyed their own audience, and about 80% stated that they do not want an assault weapon ban. That's from a liberal audience. So that's a wake-up call for the left that they're not going to win on this anti-Second Amendment platform. I think it's also very interesting that the left's anti-gun response to the school shooting in Parkland has backfired on the left. And as a side note, it's really been amazing to me how so much of what the left has done to try to discredit the current administration has come back upon their own heads. Psalm 7:15 He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he has made. No matter what your political persuasion, you have to admit this is true. Who created the term fake news? Do the research. It was actually a slogan created by the left against right-wing conservative news sites. But Donald Trump co-opted the term and successfully turned it against left-leaning news outlets. So that now the American public actually associates MSNBC and CNN with fake news. The label stuck to them. And the Russian scandal that was supposed to bring down the Trump administration, it has actually done more to expose Democrat collusions with the Russians and Democrat political partisanship at the FBI and the Justice Department. You know, it's only the diehard left that still believes that they're looking like the good guys in this. The general public is turning on the Democrats on this issue. And the Democrats trying to shut down the government over DACA. That backfired. Now the Democrats look bad for not giving citizenship to DACA recipients. And all of the Democrats voted against the tax cuts, saying it would be a horrible thing. But now most working class Americans have seen an increase in their paycheck and they love it. I'm just amazed over the turn of events. I haven't figured it all out. Maybe I should do a future program about this. But in regard to the anti-gun narrative put out after the school shooting in Parkland, once more news came out, the attitude of the American people quickly changed. The event was pushed as a call to disarm. But after seeing how the government failed to protect these students, the historic lesson of Parkland has become, we can't expect the government to protect us. We need to protect ourselves. All the more reason to support the Second Amendment. Because we've come to find out that the Parkland shooting was all because FBI and local law enforcement and school officials all failed to stop the shooter. According to current law, that shooter should not have had a gun. I believe there were at least 39 calls warning officials about this shooter, and they did nothing. The deputy at the school stood outside and refused to engage. The one coach who was hired as a security guard died using his body to shield students, and he didn't have a gun. If he had a gun, it would be highly unlikely that 17 students would have died. And the police who arrived didn't immediately go into the building. They stayed outside, behind their cars, pointing their guns at the building. So the government did such a poor job defending the public that Parkland is now a clarion call for the public to arm. There is now less trust in government. Many of the news commentators were mocking the idea put forth by Donald Trump that select teachers need to have concealed carry. But that's going to be the solution, and everyone knows it. I mean, that's what happened in the airline industry after 9/11. More security, air marshals, a law allowing airline pilots to carry weapons, and it's worked. And this is probably what needs to happen in other institutions as our society becomes more lawless. Fighting violence with righteous violence is not pretty, but it is a biblical response. Now, in this whole debate, I have been writing down comments that I've heard on the news that I find compelling, and I want to read them to you. When you blame inanimate objects for evil, you deny personal evil. Gun-free zones are violence and persecution against the innocent. Children are to be protected by adults with guns. 98% of all mass public shootings were in gun-free zones. Banning guns from an area makes it less safe. Murderers always choose areas where victims can't defend themselves. Gun control can be dangerous. And finally, every single government authority failed in Parkland, and they expect Americans to forfeit their self-defense rights? Now, obviously, all of those statements come from pro-Second Amendment advocates. But who's right and who is wrong? A big spiritual lesson here is the polarization between these two groups. The pro-gun advocates believe with all of their heart that the anti-gun advocates are naive, that they're statists who believe in totalitarianism, that they want to take away our rights, that they're communists, that they're Nazis. The anti-gun crowd believes with all their heart that the pro-gun advocates are Nazis, that they're evil, that they're trying to destroy America with their gun culture, that they don't want to help people, that they don't want to save people's lives. They just like their guns and violence. But in this whole debate, who is right and who is wrong? I think the polarization on this issue is just as much a teachable moment as the issue itself. Why is it that each group considers themselves the righteous ones and the other the evil ones? One group insists that the solution is to arm more guns. The other group insists that the solution is to disarm less guns. Now, a secular sociologist would say it has to do with environment. For example, the people in the big cities have police close by and don't feel the need to personally own guns. For them, personal gun ownership is more of a threat. But for people in the country who live in isolated areas, personal gun ownership enhances their sense of security. So it's a country versus a city thing. It's a vested interest thing. Now, that might be true to some extent, but gun opinions are not closely correlated to the environment. It has more to do with values and beliefs about this world. In 1938, when Neville Chamberlain came back with a peace treaty signed by Hitler, he said, "Peace in our times." Winston Churchill responded that Chamberlain was a fool for trusting Hitler and for not arming. History proved Churchill's assessment of evil to be right and Chamberlain's assessment to be wrong. But why did one man put his trust in Hitler and in diplomacy and the other man believe in warfare? Well, it has to do with one's belief about God and government and man and sin. It's a pool of values that's built up over a lifetime. Some people don't trust authorities to take care of them. They feel a greater personal responsibility to take care of themselves. Other people are afraid of guns. They would rather take the risk of having authorities take care of them. They would rather live in a society where only government people have guns. So let me just break this down into two responses, two arguments for ethics. The constitutional response and the utilitarian response. First, the constitutional response. The argument here is that the founders of America made a choice in this matter. The founders decided that it was better to be free, even if it meant suffering more harm in the short term, than to be not free and to be safer. Like they said about Mussolini, he made the trains run on time. Well, so what? I would rather have late trains and be free than to have on-time trains and live under all that comes with a totalitarian state. I don't even think the Soviet Union had the same drug problem as we had in the United States. What our founders established was the political ideology of freedom. That in the end, freedom will always be a better state of affairs. In the short term, it might seem like prohibiting guns will save more lives, but in the long term, more lives will be lost by a class of government people that are the sole owners of weapons. Therefore, the right law will be the law that most allows for personal freedom and personal responsibility. Now, that's not basing right or wrong on any specific biblical injunction or command, but basing right and wrong on the principle of freedom. The anti-Second Amendment crowd would say, well, times have changed. We need to do away with the Second Amendment because regardless of the freedom issue, saving lives is more important. And that brings me to my second basis for ethics that people use, utilitarianism. That is, if a country that grants Second Amendment rights results in 20,000 people being killed, and a country that prohibits gun ownership results in only 10,000 people being killed, a society must prohibit gun ownership. And those who say this will often say, if just one life is saved, it's worth getting rid of the Second Amendment. So it's a numbers game. The greatest good for the greatest number of people. So in order to make this utilitarian argument, the anti-Second Amendment proponents must go to studies and statistics. For example, showing that in European countries that prohibit gun ownership, there is less crime and homicides. There's an old saying that goes, if you torture statistics, they will confess anything. The problem with determining right and wrong by utilitarianism is that there are too many factors to identify cause and effect. As I said earlier, there's a great difference between short-term and long-term results. In the short term, a repeal of the Second Amendment might result in more gun crime while the criminals keep their guns. But in the long term, it might result in a reduction, but then eventually resulting in a great increase in gun violence in the long, long term. When the police state is the only one allowed to own guns. When the Bolshevik communists took over Russia, they confiscated all the weapons. Russia became the first and only gun-free nation as far as the citizenship. Then came the genocide. The Russian government put to death about 6 million Russians. The Second Amendment reads, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. I wonder why they included that amendment. Well, here's my concluding point. The gun debate, humanly speaking, is unsolvable. By simply citing the authority of the Constitution, or by citing history or statistics, favoring the utility of a certain state of affairs, all of those arguments can be a complete stalemate. I am going to rely on a source of authority that is omniscient and just. And when Jesus said, whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one, that's good enough for me to conclude. When in doubt, go with personal ownership of a weapon. That the better state of affairs is to be personally armed and not disarmed. And if it weren't for that text, I could understand the Christian community leaning toward disarmament because of Romans 13:4. But Jesus' words here are significant. Now we need to look deeper into these words of Jesus about taking a sword. But for that commentary, you're going to have to go to my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. There you will get an extended version of this program. There I have time to give more scriptural teaching. But thank you for taking the time to listen to this radio broadcast. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you'll also find the link to YouTube. That's godandcountryradio.org. May God richly bless you as you order your values and your beliefs and your life according to the scriptures. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, above all, help us to ultimately get our policies from divine revelation. We recognize that we're not smart enough to even know what's best for us. But your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, in a very dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.